Turn with me this morning to John chapter 17. Gospel of John 17. And this is probably the key theme verse with the series that we've been in, that we're entitling Biblical Theology. And for those of you who are visiting, the reason we entitled it that is we're going through several teachings in God's Word that have to do with growing in our knowledge of God, knowing God. Theology is the study of God, and biblical means a study of God as revealed in the Scriptures. And in John 17, verse 3, Jesus said this in his prayer. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And Father in heaven, we pray again this morning that we would grow in our understanding of what that means, that we have the tremendous blessing and privilege to grow in our knowledge of you, and that you are a God that can be known. So guide us through your word today, Lord, and we want to thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we really know God? Before I was a Christian, I said no. If there is a God, no one can really know him, and anyone who says they know him is probably a liar, because I was totally agnostic. But Jesus said that is eternal life, that we know him, to know him. And there's several Greek words that have to do with knowing God, growing in our knowledge of him, and knowing him in the fullness that we can from our standpoint. But I want you to turn with me again. We're using that as a springboard verse here to several other verses this morning. So if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you. We'd like you to follow along with us. Romans chapter 1. Go with me to Romans chapter 1 here. And as a bit of a review for our congregation, there are two specific ways that we find that God has revealed himself to us so that we can begin in our knowledge of him. One is through general revelation, through what he has made, the things that he's created. The other is through special, specific revelation through Jesus Christ our Lord and God's word. But it says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That was me years ago before Christ. I grew up in a church. I knew something about the scriptures, but I suppressed the truth in my life, and I wanted it suppressed in every other person around me at that time. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Why would we ever do something like that? How many of you want truth? Do you think that there's a hunt for truth? Why would we ever exchange the truth about God for a lie? That doesn't seem very smart, does it? It's easier. Yeah, that could be part. The foundational reason is because we have a major problem. And the major problem is called a sin nature. ever since the fall of man, ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God and their relationship was broken with God, their intimate fellowship was broken with God, we have become distorted in our thinking about God. We have an internal problem. There's a problem, like when you have a car and you go up and the car won't start in the morning. So what do? We kick the tires, or we slam the hood, or we open the hood and we jiggle the wires, you know, and we think something must work, but it's got an internal problem and it's not going to start till that's fixed. Well, that's what we have in our sin nature. We have an internal problem, and that is we don't see God correctly. And ever since sin, we have a distorted view of God, and in that, we have forfeited the truth about God for a lie, and we concoct our own idea of God. And that's what's happened in the world today. Wayne Grudem says in his book, "Hundreds of false religions in the world are evidence of the way sinful people, without the guidance of Scripture, will always misunderstand and distort the revelation of God." And that's our problem. We have many religions in the world, and each one of them have a belief about God. That's how they became religions. They have some kind of belief about God. We actually are going to be making available to the congregation a little booklet that has comparisons in many different religions of our day with how those religions see God and man and salvation and the future and different things like that, which are very helpful to us. But Buddhism is one of the four major religions in the world, and it was started by a man by the name of Buddha, and who was Hindu, and he broke away from the Hindu faith and he created Buddhism. Buddhism, actually, he did not even believe in the existence of God. And Buddhism, of all the religions, probably has the least understanding about God. Buddhism teaches you find the answers to life within yourself, and you work out those things. And many are promoting Buddhism today. One of the key ways Buddhism is being presented in America and promoted is through Hollywood. Stars like Richard Gere, Joan Baez. Everybody remember Joan Baez? Really promoted Buddhism. Harrison Ford. Strong promoter of Buddhism, Tina Turner, and many others. And our kids and our young people are taking their cues oftentimes from Hollywood. So Buddhism is one, and Buddha did not believe in the existence of God. Hinduism is another, and Hinduism teaches that God is the ultimate principle or the ultimate absolute, a universal spirit, and that every one of us are gods and parts of God as drops of water in an ocean. The ocean is God, and we're all drops of water that can make up the ocean, so we're all there. And Hinduism teaches that there are many ways to discover this universal principle or this absolute truth about God, and so it's very polytheistic. Thousands of gods, thousands of ways, and you can concoct your own way of finding that. Very much fitting into our day and age, where everybody can find their own pathway to this universal principle. Another of the major religions in the world is Islam. And of course, Islam is highly in the news today, probably more in the news in the last 10 years than it ever has been with regard to the Muslim faith. They are monotheistic. They believe in one God, and they believe his name is Allah. Call him Allah. We're going to get into these different religions as we go along in this study, doing different kinds of comparisons. But one of the greatest sin in Islam is called shirk, or associating anything with God. Many Muslims think that Christians believe in three gods and therefore are guilty of shirk. Human attributes such as the fatherhood cannot be associated with God. Jehovah's Witnesses also believe the same thing, that we believe in three gods in our belief in the Trinity, where we don't believe in three gods, right? And we're going to be talking about that a little bit more. But Islam, that has a very strong belief in God, where Jesus said, when you pray, how should we pray? Our what? Father. Christ came and brought a revelation of God that is contrary to Islam. Islam says you cannot attach any kind of human attributes to God. The Bible teaches we are made in the image and likeness of God, and our human image reflects the image of God and our attributes. God is a God that can have joy, and He is a God that can be grieved, and He is a God of emotion, and He is a God who is our Father. Mormonism also has a belief in God, believes that God, the Father, was once a man and progressed to the point of Godhead, which they believe everyone can. We are all potentially gods and are going to that point. New Agers believe that everything and everyone is God, pantheism, and that God is an impersonal force. He's not a person. And New Age is not new. We've talked about this a lot here. You can trace New Age back far beyond the time of Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that God is one person and that there is no Trinity. They also believe that Jesus was the first thing that God created. He was not God. He was a creation of God. So many different religions have many different views about God. Scientology and Unitarianism and all these kinds of religions. And we can sit here today and think, yeah, Doug, but what does this have to do with my life? I'll tell you what, you're rubbing shoulders with people every day who hold one of these beliefs, or maybe several others, that are affecting the way they view life, affecting the way they view our government, affecting the way they talk about our president, how they view abortion, how they view euthanasia, how they view gay rights and gay marriages today. Everyone has some kind of a belief in God that is causing them to think a certain way. Everyone has some kind of belief in God. Many fall into some of these religions and don't even know it. A lot of the Eastern mysticism today is permeating the business world and the sports world, and they don't even see that as Eastern mysticism because they haven't thought it through. Praise God, as Christians, as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord and our knowledge of where the problem is, we can have many opportunities to dialogue and to share with people with the hopes that God will turn the light bulb on and they would see Him in all of His glory for who He is. And that's our hope and prayer as Christians. Now, if we know God at all, it is necessary, if we are to know Him, it is necessary for Him to reveal Himself to us, because God realized we could not come up on our own with who He is. Why? Because we are sinful by nature. We are distorted by nature, confused by nature. We could never come to God. Romans chapter 3 says, no one seeks after the one true God. We will seek after religions, we will seek after our idea of God, but no one of their own accord will seek after the one true God. God has to reveal Himself to them, and we're going to see that in just a little bit. In fact, this one verse coming up here really lends itself to that, because with regard to a person's salvation, when they truly come to know God, listen to what Jesus says. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. That's a powerful verse that doesn't fit our logic very well. Why doesn't God reveal Himself to everybody? That's His business. I don't understand that. We sang about that this morning. I know that my Redeemer lives. I don't understand. We just sang that song. I don't understand how the Spirit moves. I don't understand how He convicts people of sin. I don't understand why some people suddenly realize who Christ was and others don't. I can't make sense of that, but God knows what He's doing. And Jesus says, no one will know you except that I reveal Him to that person. And it is a marvelous thing to watch the light bulb go on in a person's eyes after years of resisting God, and all of a sudden, like I did at one time, and many of you did at one time, said, what have I been doing all my life? Because grace comes to that person. Is that awesome or what? And you know the very next verse, by the way, Matthew 11:28, after Jesus says, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal, then He says, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly of spirit, and you will find rest for your soul. For My yoke is, what? Easy, and My burden is light. When Christianity becomes a drudgery, and it becomes like pulling a train, one of the key problems is we are not yoked to Jesus. We are taking on too many things on our own. We're taking on too many of the pressures of life on ourselves. Jesus said, when you yoke yourself to Me, when you walk in step with Me, you allow Me to carry the load. My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And that's how he wants our walk to be. How many of you know we can get stressed out, taking on too much, wanting things to go a certain way, wanting things to happen in our time, in our time schedule? If we're yoked to Jesus, he's saying, it's okay. I know where we're going. Just kind of walk with him. It's a whole different life, yoking to him. Anyway, let's go on here. Many different verses in the Bible talk about the fact that this knowledge of God cannot be found by any human study or human wisdom or human education. You know, I have friends and acquaintances who study all the religions of the world because they want to make sure they know a little bit about everything so they can make their choice of which one they think is true. And you know what happens most of the time? They come out of that kind of research and study with an eclectic theology. They don't pick any one of them. They just pick what they think is true from each of these religions and again end up with concocting their own idea of God just as if they'd never studied anything. Because that's human nature. That's what we're doing. God knows that, so he's come to reveal himself. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look at a couple scriptures here. This is important for us to know, not only to realize where we came from as Christians, and we're talking to Christians here, but also to understand where others are, lest we become frustrated and discouraged. 1 Corinthians 1:21. In fact, verse 18, start with verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Isn't God for wisdom? Why would he destroy wisdom? Because it's not a true wisdom. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The cross is foolishness to the educated one, to the philosopher of our day, to the debater of our day. But it's the foolishness of what we preach that's the power of God. Also, go to 1 Corinthians 2, turn over a page in verse 14, and this here is a familiar passage to many, but here it's very revealing about human nature. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him. When the Bible talks about the natural man, it contrasts the natural man with the Christian, the natural man and the spiritual man. And it says they are foolishness to him, and it goes on to say he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So when we are talking to people about Christ and they cannot see what we're trying to say, that is the natural man. Unless God turns a light bulb on in that person's heart and reveals himself to them, they are not going to understand. They're not going to understand. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. We are not called to save people, right? We're not called to get people to do anything. We're called to testify of the great and mighty presence of God in our life and what he's done for us. That's all. And to share our faith with those. The problem is today, our nation is moving down a road where they want Christians to be silent and not to bring the testimony of Christ into their areas of life. And we have to stand against that. Another verse here, 2 Corinthians, go a little bit farther. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's another insight that God's word gives us as fact as why people cannot know him. We're looking at that aspect right now first, why it's difficult for people to understand. Well, one, their nature is such that they will have a distorted view of God. Secondly, they're not able to understand him unless he reveals himself to them. Thirdly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So there's the enemy at work also. There's spiritual forces at work. Now, there may be some of you here who've never been taught in the area of spiritual forces and the spiritual warfare and the demonic forces that are around us. Well, the Bible clearly teaches that. There is a God of this world, and that refers to Satan himself, and he wants to keep people away. How many times, I just talked to a person recently, that over the years, over the 30 years that I've known him, there are times when they're more open and times when they're more closed. I don't see them very often. But there are times when I see them and they have all kinds of questions, and then they go away and I see them the next time, they're totally hard and closed to anything I want to say. And they kind of ebb and flow. Do I know what's going on in their mind and heart? Absolutely not. I just pray that one day it's going to take. One day, somehow. So many things here in the land. Another verse, John chapter 1. Go to the left in your Bible here real quickly. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. And because we cannot come to a knowledge of God on our own, God himself came to earth to reveal to us the truth. And here we have in John chapter 1, very, very important passage of scripture for the Christian. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The only God who is at the Father's side. Who's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus. Jesus Christ. The only God who is at the Father's side has come to make him known. Praise God for that. You know, what I have found in the years, 30-some years I've been a Christian, that the older that we get in the Lord, the more we tend to forget where we came from. And we tend to impose things on young Christians that no one imposed on us. And we tend to think that maybe it's my study and my knowledge that has got me to where I am. And we forget the grace of God and the power of God. We got to be very careful. Those of you who have been Christians many years, we have to be very careful that we don't fall into a Phariseeism, thinking that I've achieved where I'm at, and those that behind me that are having problems, they're making their own bed and they're sleeping in it. Everybody know what I'm saying here? We can't forget the grace of God and how he's opened our eyes, and it's because of that that we can grow in our knowledge of him. So Paul prayed in Colossians, he prayed that the church might increase in their knowledge of God. Because God has come to make himself known. The ones he reveals himself to are his church. And now we grow in our knowledge of him. That to know him and to make him known is why we exist. We can't make God known unless we grow in our knowledge of him. And if we're not growing in our knowledge of him, we're making him known in a way that's not really him. We distort him to the world. And that's what happens a lot in Christianity today. When Christians say, you know, all you have to do is give your life to Jesus and everything is going to be taken care of, your life is going to be rosy-posy from that time on. That's presenting God in a wrong light. That's a wrong light. Or if someone presents God as a God who is angry all the time, and once you become a Christian, you got to do this and don't do this and do this and don't do this, or God's going to get you like we talked about last week. That's presenting God in a wrong light. So we have to know him in order to rightly represent him, right? The fact that we are growing in our knowledge of him means that we will never be able to know God too much. I'll never be able to know too much about God, for we will never run out of things, Gruden says, to learn about him, and we will thus never tire in delighting, I love this wording, in the discovery of more and more of his excellence and the greatness of his works. We will never tire of delighting this discovery of God. Are you discovering God in greater and greater ways in your life? Do you see him? That's what God wants us to do, is to grow in our knowledge of him. How do we do that? Well, I can share from personal what God's doing in my life today, how I'm seeing him work, how he's revealing himself to me in ways that I may have saw in his word, but I'm experiencing them now in my life. You know, one of the ways in Proverbs 22, God's word says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they grow old, they will not depart from it. Now, there is a lot of time sometimes between the child and growing old. And how many of you parents know not all children are hitting on all cylinders during that time? Mine included. Many in this congregation who have been with me through the 90s have watched my children go through their middle school years and their teenage years. And it has not always been pretty, because they had to find their walk with God and they had to embrace Christ. Growing up in our home, Christianity was cultural. My children have always been a part of great churches, churches that were not full of hypocrites, teaching that was biblical, but they all had their time when they drifted and grieved us severely. How many of you have ever wept over your children? We have. But you know what? We are in a time right now where we are seeing the investment come to fruit in our children. And it is such a blessing. And I want to encourage you with young children or those of you who are going through difficult times with teenagers. Something that I'm learning about God, God is faithful to his word, just like Wendell sang to us today. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he grows old, he will not depart. There's an investment in our kids. And I'm watching that investment come to fruition right now. And I'm learning the faithfulness of God. Because I can look back on my life and I can see all the times I missed it as a dad. I've spanked the wrong child before. Not giving them time when I should have. When they were younger, the ministry was first in my life, and my children and my wife were way down the line in my priority list. With my first three children, I missed the first 4 years of their life in many ways because I was too busy. I blew it many times as a dad, but God is full of grace. God is full of grace. That's something I'm learning about God experientially right now. How true his word is. How true his word is. Another thing I'm learning about God right now is how much in charge he is. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Just last week, I was down in Denver. I was with an old friend of mine, Denver fireman, still a Denver fireman. And we were reminiscing. He talked to me about coming up here. And he was a ski instructor at Winter Park, and he was up here when we were first up here. You know what I've learned? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Steve talked about what a dark place this was in the 70s and 80s when he was up here, and how much light there is now. And he has been to this church, and he was talking about the faithfulness of God. And I said, Steve, I stand in awe at the faithfulness of God. God taking a handful of people and children in 1988, and even some of you were even part of that, this church before I got up here, the 4 years it was in existence. And I have watched him through the years bring people in and take people out. I've watched him bring leaders into this valley, and I've watched him take leaders out of this valley. And it is a marvelous thing to watch God build his church. And there is a lot of light in the valley right now, and that light is increasing. And there is unity in the church now that is growing in this valley. But I've had a tremendous privilege to watch it grow. Jesus said, I will build my church. I'm learning that about God. I'm learning about him in greater ways than I knew him before because I see him and I'm experiencing him in action here. You know, are there areas of your life where you're seeing God work and you look back and say, wow, Lord, you know, like Job, I've heard about this, but now I've seen this with my own eyes. I've read about this, but now I'm experiencing it in my own life. That's what God wants to do. He wants us to grow in the knowledge of him. My cancer that I had in a greater way a couple years ago, I learned a ton through that. You know what I learned about that? God's word is true. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I knew that. I taught that years prior, but I've experienced that in my life. Cancer was one of the biggest blessings to me, and your prayers and support were powerful in my life. But it has blessed our marriage. It's blessed our family. I believe it's blessed this church. In many ways, it's blessed the openness that I have to share with people. Cancer was not a handicap to me. It was an advantage in many ways. Why? Because all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And God does do that. I'm learning that about him. Growing in our knowledge of God is what God wants in our life. Why would we ever distance ourselves from him? And why would we want to allow ourselves to get distracted? when there's so much to learn about him. As Gruden said, we'll never get tired of delighting in the discovery of God at every stage of our life, in every way. But what happens to Christians, we miss it because we get too involved in other things and we miss what God's showing us about himself, and that can happen. And so we tend to waver in our joy, in our delight in him. Bible says, take delight in the Lord. So God is doing that, and I'm saying that in my own life too. He does this in Scripture. Turn with me to one more passage. Well, it's not going to be one more, but Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, God... Oh, there's so many exciting verses, but about God revealing himself. Here is a man, everybody knows the story of Moses, okay? Runs, he's a murderer, runs to another country. You know, he was raised in a pretty nice situation, wealth, education. And then he got upset one day, and he had a little nation rage. And he saw one of the Israelites being abused, and he took the Egyptian soldier and killed him. And then he fled for his life. Here, they go to Mexico. There, he went to Midian. And he got away from the law enforcement, and he hid out in Midian, and they couldn't find him. How long did he hide out in Midian as a murderer, fleeing, hiding? 40 years. 40 years. He was 80 years old. And he's out there and he's hiding. It's like someone going to an island and just having a nice life now and trying to forget their past. And he's out in the field, and all of a sudden what happens? He looks over and there's a bush that's on fire. Now, it probably wasn't unusual to see a fire out where he was. But as he was watching it, it burned and it burned and it burned and it burned and it burned. And it didn't consume the bush. It just kept burning. So he thinks, I want to get one of those. So he goes up and he walks up to the bush, and a voice comes out of the bush. Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. His life was never the same after that, because God revealed himself to Moses. Moses would have never come to God on his own. Never. Never. He would have been a sheep herder, and he would have died in Midian, just making a life best he could, like so many people do. But God intervened. Look what it says here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he had led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. He didn't pursue God. He wasn't going over to say, is this God? He went over to say, what is going on with this bush? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And we would have too. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God revealed himself to Moses. Then in chapter 4, Moses, now in his dialogue with God, realizes that God has come to him, and God wants him to do something. Another area that he's learning about God, God is a God of great purpose. And when God reveals himself to somebody, he's got a reason for doing that. And it's not always for our advantage in life. It's for his purpose, right? When he is called, if you are a Christian here today, God has a specific purpose for you, and don't throw that away. God has something he wants you to do, and pursuing him is the greatest joy of our life. Because as we pursue him, we enter into his will for us. So many people, professing Christians, will profess to know God, but they want their life, and they want to work out their life the way they think is best. When we abandon ourselves to God, he works it out. And that's what happened to Moses here. Moses was a happy shepherd. But that was it for that. And then, verse 1 of chapter 4, then Moses answered, and God is telling him he's going to go to Egypt. And Moses, of course, the last place he wants to go is back to Egypt. But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? So Moses is saying, how are they going to know that, I mean, who is going to believe me that you revealed yourself to me in a bush in Midian, and now you want to deliver your people? I mean, Lord, think about it. This is the dialogue Moses is having with God. And so the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a stick, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Think about that one for a while. Now, we've seen that kind of reenacted in the Ten Commandments when he threw his staff down and it became a snake. Well, he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. And what did Moses do? He ran from it, scared, jumped back. But the Lord said, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. It's easy to throw the staff down. Catch the snake by the tail. God was working with Moses. And what was he doing? Think about it. Why was God doing this? He was teaching Moses to trust him. No matter how ridiculous something might seem, just Moses, do what I'm telling you to do. It's going to work out good. Trust me. That's what he was teaching Moses, because Moses was just like us. Has God ever called you to do something that you didn't think was logically right? Put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And then the Lord knew that that probably wasn't enough for Moses and would not have been enough for us. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. So he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was full of disease. Leprosy, a killer disease in those days. Then the Lord said, put your hand back in your cloak. And he put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And the Lord said, if they will not believe you or listen to the first signs, they will believe the latter. If they do not believe these two signs or listen to your voice. And then he tells him what he should do. Miracle, supernatural miracle after supernatural miracle. Because God is a God of the supernatural. Isn't that awesome? And you know what? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who is working with Moses with such gentleness, revealing himself to Moses, reveals himself to us. Another verse here I want us to see here. Numbers. Turn to one more verse here in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 11. And this actually has to do with what we're going to be doing tonight in ordaining our brother Bob. Because when we look at Moses and what God accomplished through him, sometimes we forget the supernatural working of God in Moses. Moses could not have led the children of Israel had God not supernaturally enabled him to do that. He would have went back to his old life, just like we would. It says here in verse 16 of Numbers 11, when Moses is getting overloaded with all the needs of the people, the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Now, he was going to delegate power to these guys to judge the people and to oversee the people. They were elders by name in Israel and by family in Israel, but they were not elders the way God wanted them to be elders, in having a heart for the people in general. But look what happened here, verse 17. And I will come down and talk with you there, and listen to this, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you, and I will put it on them. Isn't that an interesting verse? How did Moses do what he did? He was full of the Holy Spirit. He had the Spirit of God in him. And those elders could not lead Israel the way God wanted them to, except by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's true with our brother Bob. Bob's been a great blessing here. But tonight, there's going to be another impartation of God's Holy Spirit on him because he's moving into another realm of oversight. That's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing. I will take some of the Spirit from you, Moses, and I will put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you will not bear it by yourself alone. And when the Holy Spirit did it, verse 24, so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down, just like God said he would. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, which happens over and over again in Scripture, but they did not continue to do so. So God took that Spirit and they became supernaturally empowered to be the overseers of God's people. They're the way God wanted them to be. And you can't do that apart from that. You know, there are great brothers, there are great minds, great business guys, there are great successful guys, guys with great horse sense, great savvy, great understanding of God's word, but you cannot oversee the flock without the Holy Spirit, because that God imparts to you his heart and his insight for his people. And it has nothing to do with my education or my business experience or the successes that I've had in the past or anything like that. We are a spiritual church and we operate by God's supernatural power. And that's exactly what we see happening here in Moses' time too. In the book of Acts, if you go into the New Testament, you have a gentleman there who was a noted teacher, very respected, well educated, very successful in his life, thought he had all the answers, thought he knew God, actually led the charge against radical sects that were attacking his people. He was a leader. He could rally people around him. And he's on his way to take care of some insurgents, some people who were coming against his religion and his people, calling themselves the Way. And here you have this guy named Saul, and he's on his road to Damascus. And what happens on the road to Damascus? Boom. God reveals himself to him out of the blue. And though he was religious, he was not a Christian. And he fell to the ground because the light was so intense. He could see. It's like a flash. And what's his first words out of his mouth, Saul, on the road? Who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. God is a God of confrontation, too. And God does not mince his words. You're persecuting me. When you're persecuting my people, Jesus said, you're persecuting me. How closely does he relate with us? That is a whole truth in itself. And Paul went on. Last thing we find Paul doing, turn to one more passage. Actually, this will be the second to the last one. But Acts 14. And we're going to be talking about this tonight, too. But Paul moved out of religion into Christianity, out of all the regulations and the do's and the don'ts of religion, into a life with Christ that he never knew before. Through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, Paul became a Christian. And as he went out into the areas and churches were established under his ministry, what do we find him doing? In fact, in Acts chapter 14, he is preaching the gospel and God is working miracles. And because people were not accustomed to the supernatural working of God, they thought Paul was a god. They said, anybody who does this must be a god. So they start bowing down and worshiping him. And here in 14:14, it says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, that the people were offering sacrifices to them, by the way, they tore their garments, rushed out into the crowd, crying, men, what are you doing? We're only men like you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things, these worshiping man, worshiping false gods. Turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So he's preaching the gospel to them. But when you're walking with the Lord, things don't always go good for you. And some men, some Judaizers come down and they poison the people saying, Paul and Barnabas, this is all baloney what they're saying to you. You know, and really they probably said some things that turned the people against them. So the people turned from worshiping them to dragging them out into the outer part of the city and stoning them. You talk about a change in one day? You ever have a day like that? So they stoned them till they thought they were dead. So it wasn't a little pebble here and there. In verse 20, when the disciples gathered around Paul, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. That was a miracle of the Lord. Next day, he's okay. One day, he's laying there pelted with large stones. They thought he was dead. Next day, he's going on. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and had many disciples, so many people turned to the Lord, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. They were learning something else about God. When you walk with God, sometimes you meet a lot of tribulation. How many know that since you gave your life to the Lord, you've had more trouble? Boy, when I first gave my life to Christ, he was changing me, but I was losing everything. I was losing friends. I was losing my image. I was losing everything I'd worked for years. People were becoming angry with me and violent, who used to love me and accept me. Yeah. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And then when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so Paul knew that these churches needed elders. He began to operate God's way because God was revealing a new thing to him. Jeremiah 9:23, we're going to close with this passage this morning. Knowing God, growing in our knowledge of him. Many ways he reveals himself to us. What a joy. What a life to be his. And in Jeremiah 9:23, here's what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. We're not to boast in anything else, but that we understand and we know God and are growing in our knowledge of him. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for this morning and for all that your word reveals to us. What a blessing to hold within our hands the inspired word of God, and through the scriptures, through the accounts and the testimonies, through the words of Christ our Lord, we can grow in our understanding of you, Lord, and watch your hand move in our lives. Father, this morning we pray for one another. We pray for that person that's sitting next to us right now. We ask, Lord, that their eyes would be open, their spiritual eyes, the eyes of their heart would be enlightened to know you, first of all, and to be aware of your moving around every area of their life. Father, may we not neglect that as your people. May we not be distracted. We're so easily distracted, so easily consumed with petty things. Father, may our eyes be open to you. May you encourage and strengthen those right now who need that. Some here may be weary. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. There may be some here and you are all stressed out because you've taken on more than God ever intended you to take. And it's time to yoke yourself to him. Come to him. Take his yoke upon you. Don't walk according to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He'll make straight your path. There may be some here that are trying to figure out their future. You know, one of the greatest things of being a Christian is you don't have to figure out your future anymore. Your future is in God's hands. As we serve him one day at a time, seek him, what he wants, he unfolds the future. There may be someone else here, and you have never embraced Christ as your Lord and your Savior, never understood what it meant that he died on the cross, paid the price for your sin, and that you could never come to God on your own, never. God may be very well drawing you and opening your eyes right now. And whether you're here in this room or listening to me in another way, the radio or tape, give your life to Jesus Christ. Don't resist him. And those of you that are here, you can come this morning and we'll pray with you to receive Christ and seal that commitment. Or you can pray with someone who came with you or a friend that you know. But make that stand. Embrace Him as a Savior and Lord of your life. God's Word says if we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, that all He said, all He did was God, that person will be saved. And we thank You for this, Lord. Father, now with this last song, we want to honor You and give You praise this morning. And we want to thank You for this now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we, today? Close with this song.